So we're going to talk about the life of a great Christian lady. A remarkable lady. Incredible. A great example of godliness, zeal, strength, courage. And sometimes I think when we learn about such folk, sometimes it's almost as if we only ever hear of their triumphs and of how great they are. And sometimes it could be almost discouraging because they seem to have no struggles. They seem to go through their Christian life. It's victorious, joyful, Christian living, greatly used of God. And of course, it isn't like that. And this lady, too, had her sin that she had to struggle with. And I'm sure many times she felt overcome by it. This lady too had her failures and failings. But you're not going to get much of a sense of that today. You won't get much of that sense of her failings and her sin as we go through her story. But they were there. She's just an ordinary, ordinary woman. But she lived an extraordinary life. So I hope this morning you'll join with me in celebrating the life of a trophy of grace and with a humble prayer that we might know our God and her God more by the end of this morning than we do. Now, I'm not trying to touch on any controversial issues of her life. I'm not trying to give an academic account. There are various things that I could talk about. I could talk about, when did she become a Christian? That's a really interesting question. Was it as a child or was it later on? You have a think about that. I don't know the answer. I could talk about that. I could talk about her influence in a particular area and how many people would say that she changed an emphasis in many aspects. But I'm not going to talk about that. I'm just going to try and tell you her story in the hope that perhaps it will interest you enough to go and find out a little bit more. So, the 24th of March, 1820, is a very significant date in the life of John Crosby and his wife Mercy. Now, they lived 50 miles north of the great American city of New York. And they lived in a village called Brewster. And on the 24th of March, 1820, Frances was born. And she came from a good Christian family. She had good Christian heritage, you might say. In fact, she could trace her ancestry back to somebody called Simon Crosby, who's famous in America for founding a great college there, Harvard College. And also, Simon Crosby's family married into some of those who traveled from the Mayflower to go and populate America many years earlier. So the joy of a newborn child in the Crosby household for John and Mercy. However, two things were going to happen that turned that joy into great sadness. Two really sad events. Two terrible things happened. Dark providences, you might call them. So the age of 6 weeks, 6 weeks old, baby Frances has a cold. And she's got puffiness of eyes and eyes streaming and very uncomfortable. And so her parents call for the doctor. The doctor's not there. He's out, he's away, he's not around. They try to find another doctor and someone volunteers. In truth, he was no doctor at all. He had no medical qualifications whatsoever. But he came and attended to baby Frances. And in those days, they had all sorts of different kind of ideas and different remedies. And one of the remedies they had was for a hot mustard substance to be placed and it warmed up the area that you placed it on. But this doctor very foolishly placed it on her eyes. Now, although it may have had some benefit if she had an aching arm or an aching leg, This was a desperately foolish thing to do. And the result was that it damaged her eyes so badly that she couldn't see. Now, what the parents didn't know was whether that damage was going to be permanent. And the child was 6 weeks old. They had no way of knowing whether the child could see or not. So that was the first really sad event. Little Frances, eyes damaged through foolishness. But the second really, really sad event was that a few months later, her dad came back from working in the fields, and he had a fever, and he was exhausted, and he developed pneumonia, and sadly, he died shortly afterwards. So Frances was brought up from a very young age, as a little baby, by her mother and grandmother. But her mum never gave up hope as she grew up that her little child would be able to see, that maybe the damage to her eyes could be sorted out. And so she saved up and she went one day to see, at the age of 5, to see the best eye doctor there was in America, a man called Dr. Valentin Mott. But very sadly, she went to that meeting. Mum went full of hope. And she came back from that meeting very discouraged and sad because the doctor said, "I'm really sorry. She'll never, ever be able to see. Your little girl will be blind all her life, and there's nothing that we can do about it." So what are we to make of little Frances' start to life? How can we understand such tragic events for her? Well, here's what one other hymn writer says. This is what he says. He says, "God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform." And then he says this, "Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will." Well, how did little baby Frances, what did she think of all this as she grew up as a young girl? Particularly, what did she think about being made blind? Well, this is what she said. She said, "It seemed to me intended by the happy providence of God that I should be blind all my life, and I thank him for it. If I were given perfect earthly sight, if it were offered to me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I'd been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things about me." She also said, "I never lost my faith in my great Father above. I knew that the rivers he'd sent, the deep rivers," she means the deep sadnesses, "were his. I knew I heard his voice." Now, we're not to think of little Frances growing up, just sitting in a chair, moping and not doing anything at all, and every day being a bit miserable and a bit sad. No. She played as hard as any child. She climbed trees. She chased. She ran. She rode horses. She learnt all her eyes were badly damaged. She could just detect shadows and darkness and light. And if she ever bumped into somebody, she felt really ashamed and really embarrassed. On one occasion, she bumped into a tree. She was distraught. How could she have done that? Because she knew it was there. And of course, the other thing is that although she couldn't see, her hearing, her sense of smell, her hearing, her sense of taste were all unbelievably developed. And her memory was astonishing. But she was a spirited little girl. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and cry because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't. So don't think of young Frances as just little timid, sitting unwell in the corner. She was far from it. And at the age of 8, she wrote one of her first poems. Oh, what a happy soul I am. Although I cannot see, I'm determined that in this world, contented I will be. Although I cannot see, contented I will be. Now, one thing she really prayed for and she longed for was that she'd be able to learn. She wanted to learn. She prayed, Lord, give me light. And she meant every day she prayed, she meant not just spiritual understanding, she meant she wanted to be able to read and find out things and learn about things. But in those days, there wasn't anything that blind children could have to help them learn to read. They didn't have something called Braille then, or they didn't have things that you could touch and help you. They didn't. And so there wasn't anything that would help her to learn to read. But she had the most tremendous memory. And so every week, from quite young, she'd often learn several chapters of the Bible. By the age of 15, it was said that she could recite by memory the whole of the book of Genesis and Exodus, the book of Leviticus, the book of Numbers, the book of Deuteronomy, all of the Proverbs, the Song of Solomon, and all the Psalms, nearly a lot of the Psalms, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's pretty good, isn't it? How many ministers, how many church members can recite a single book in the Bible? I can't. Wow. But she had the most fantastic memory, and that was really going to help her later on in her life. Now, at the age of 15, she felt her prayers were wonderfully answered because a new school started up in New York. It was called the School for the Blind, or the Institute for the New York Institute for the Blind. It was the first one in the country, and it wasn't that far away from her home. It was an occasion of great joy that she could go to a school that were helping blind children to learn. And she was 15. And she was overjoyed to go there. However, she didn't always enjoy all of her studies. She didn't always enjoy the lessons. She wrote, I loathe, abhor, it makes me sick to hear the word arithmetic. And she didn't lose this opinion. Later on, she wrote, multiplication is a vexation, division is as bad, arithmetical rules puzzle me, and fractions make me mad. She didn't like her maths. There are one or two of you here who don't like your maths. A kindred spirit. She didn't like it. It makes me sick to hear the word arithmetic. Now, she's not a quiet, pious little girl. Okay? She's quite an active, strong, as this following incident reveals. She's 18 years old, and there's a rumour going around the institute. In the garden, there were these most beautiful watermelons ripening, and the students were looking forward to having the opportunity to eat them. The rumour goes around that the leaders of the school, the institute there, were going to sell the watermelons to make money for the school. Probably quite a wise thing to do, I'd say. But this rumour went amongst the students, and she was determined that the pupils should have a taste of those watermelons, or if not the pupils, at least she should, and one or two others. She determined that with the help of an 8-year-old blind accomplice, she would go in the middle of the night to the garden and retrieve one of these watermelons before the dastardly deed could be done and the watermelons sold. Sneaking out with an 8-year-old in the middle of the night, about 3 o'clock in the morning, she managed to hide to hide her accomplice as along came the gardener, the elderly gardener, Mr. Stevens. Now, Mr. Stevens was out and about, and she sensed him, and he spoke to her and asked her what she was doing. She explained that she was just going out for a walk, and why was he there? And Mr. Stevens said, "Oh, well, Francis, I'm trying to stop those boys from stealing the watermelons." She said, "Oh, and you're up at this time doing that? Yeah, well, they'll do it if I'm not here." And she took him by the hand and said, "Mr. Stevens, you're not to worry. You go inside and sit yourself in that chair. I will take your watch for you. I will take the first watch for you, and I'll come and get you when it's time for you to come out and watch as well." So Mr. Stevens went in and sat down, and Frances got her little friend to dig up a watermelon and take it back to the room. And then going back to Mr. Stevens a little while later, she spoke to him and she assured him that, "Don't worry, Mr. Stevens, no boy has been seen anywhere near the watermelons during my time on watch." But the students got their wish. Now, Frances was an exceptional student, and on her graduation, she was invited back to the Institute to teach. And this she happily did. She now not only wrote poetry, but she could sing, play the piano, play the organ, play the harp, and the guitar. The harp, the guitar, the organ, and the piano, as well as sing. But the next part of her life was going to be framed by three events that happened at her school. And the first she thought very little of at the time. There was a very anxious mother who came to the Institute. And now Frances was 18, a bit older maybe, and often she was asked to introduce to new families coming to the Institute and talk about the school and so on. And this mother was particularly anxious as she brought her young son, who was blind, to the school. And she urged Francis to take particular care of him. She was very anxious and very worried, understandably so. He was a musical boy, and his name was Alexander. Alexander Van Alstyn. Very, very able boy musically. Well, Francis listened to that advice and took it extremely seriously. So much so that about 14 years later, Francis and Alexander got married. So she had looked after this particular boy very well indeed. Now, the second event that happened that made a big impact on her life was that she was often chosen to tell other people about the needs of blind children in America. And she joined a group of people who are campaigning for education for the blind. More has to be done, they said, to help our blind children in America. She even had the opportunity to be the first woman to speak at the US Senate. She even spoke in front of the president herself. And she urged them that there should be a school for the blind in every part of America. But of course she did this speaking in poetry. To rapturous applause, she commanded and she said to the president, "Our president, we humbly turn to thee. Are not the blind the objects of thy care?" In other words, Mr. President, these are your citizens. Help us. So that was the second thing that happened. She was to meet Alexander Van Alstyn and get married. And the second event was that she met presidents and politicians and generals as well. The third event was to change her life forever. Now, on the 1st of December, 1848, a ship, docked in New York. On board, there was a traveller suffering from a terrible disease. The disease was cholera, a disease which had been spreading throughout Europe and was claiming thousands of lives. 6 months later, a second ship came to New York, and this time there were 17 sufferers of cholera on board. Soon, the disease spread throughout New York. Soon, 500 people had lost their lives. Now, the school decided to send most of their pupils home. But some of them, they couldn't do that. And Frances decided she would stay at the school. And she would do what she could to help the sick. So she witnessed firsthand several young people and children dying of cholera, some of the children, and some of them died with such peace and with such certainty and such patience. It greatly troubled her. And one little girl of about 8 years old asked her if she could hold her that night, because she said, "Frances, tomorrow I will be with the Lord. Just hold me tonight. But tomorrow you won't need to hold me, because I will be with the Lord." It was one of several sad bereavements that inspired her to write a hymn. And the hymn was "Safe in the Arms of Jesus." She wrote, "Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, there by his love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest." But in this atmosphere of death and gloom, she became troubled about her own soul, about her own spiritual life. She began to believe that there was something lacking in her own spiritual life. She began to question whether she really knew and loved God at all. And as the cholera slowly died out over the next few months, her concerns and her worries did not. They only grew. But as the cholera declined, many, many people turned to God. In the face of such death and suffering, many people cried out to God. And there were meetings across New York. And Frances began to attend a number of these meetings, and she began to pray to God most earnestly that he would make her faith more real. She attended a number of these meetings and left feeling quite alone and quite far from God. But finally, at one of the meetings, she was being prayed for towards the end of the meeting, and the congregation burst into song. And this is what they sang. They sang, "Alas, and did my Saviour bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for sins that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree." And as they came to the last verse, "But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do." When they sang, "Here, Lord, I give myself away," Frances felt her soul flood with peace and with light, and she jumped up to her feet and she shouted, "Hallelujah! Hallelujah!" And she later wrote, that for the first time she realised she'd been trying to hold the world in one hand and the Lord in the other. She was 30 years old and she was to serve the Lord for another 64 years. Well, what do we know about these years? Well, we know that there were times of great sadness, and there were times of great trouble, and there were times of great joy. Now, the thing she's famous for is for writing hymns. But actually, she didn't want to be remembered for that. But she wrote well over 8,000 hymns. 8,000 hymns. There are 7 in our own hymn book. And there are many that became well known in meetings in America and in the UK. Now, publishers didn't like to have the same author writing lots of hymns in their hymn books. So she had to have 200 different names for the author of the hymn. So if you see the author of a hymn and it says Sally Smith, actually, it's Francis Crosby. If you see Charles Bruce or Henrietta Blair, and there are a few other very quite funny names, actually, they weren't real people. They were just pretend names for Fanny Crosby. Now, how did she write her hymns? How did she do it? It was down to her amazing memory. She would always begin with prayer, and she firmly believed that the best hymns were always born when you were silent before God. She couldn't write at all. She couldn't. She couldn't write a thing. In fact, if she was asked to sign anything, she'd usually just put an X. She never learned to write. However, she would sometimes compose, make up as many as 6 or 7 hymns each day, and then recite them all at once to a friend who would write them down. In fact, on one occasion, it said, she recited, just like that, 40 hymns that she'd been working on in her mind. 40 hymns, one after the other. And another occasion, a friend of hers, who had a famous husband, composed a tune and said, Francis, I've got this tune. Can you think of some words to it? And she played the tune. And Francis sat in silence for 5 minutes. And then she spoke clearly and without stumbling. And she said, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of heaven divine. But as I told you, she didn't want to be remembered for her hymns. At the age of 60, she made a new commitment to the Lord Jesus that she was going to serve the poor and the helpless in New York for the rest of her days. And this she did without stopping, without faltering. She became known as a rescue mission worker. And that was far more important to her than her hymns. She had quite a horror for money, quite a horror for wealth. She trusted the Lord for all her needs. Now, you may think her hymns would have brought her a lot of money. It brought her publishers a lot of money. It brought her very little. And there are lots of stories of her trusting the Lord for her money and for her needs. On one occasion, she was prayed earnestly. She needed $5 desperately. And someone knocked on the door and wanted to give her $5. She never met the person, and she never knew why. But she also gave away a lot of the money that she had. And she lived in what her friends described as the poorest part of the city, in one of the worst little flats and little rooms that she could find. Well, what did she do? She attended missions for those in great need, men and women, for those who were drunkards in the city. She went into the prisons to speak to those in prisons. She told them about her Saviour. And because she was blind, she had opportunities to go to places that perhaps others wouldn't be able to go to. At one meeting, one destitute man, one homeless man, was so overwhelmed by his need that he cried out in the middle of the meeting, "Saviour, do not pass me by!" Which, of course, some of you will know, inspired one of her hymns, "Saviour, Saviour, hear my humble cry. While on others you are calling, do not pass me by." Well, she went home and she wrote it down as a result of that poor man's prayer. But there were times of great sorrow too, and great sadness. She had a baby daughter, also called Frances, but sadly the baby died after only a short while. And she lived happily, although often separately, from her husband for many years. He concentrated on other works and she did concentrated on hers, and they spent a lot of time apart. And in fact, she was so poor at times, her friends raised funds for her to help her. But she never lost her fighting spirit. She was a great supporter of the North of America. And in the American Civil War, when you had the North, the Northern states against the Southern states, she just couldn't stand anyone who supported the Confederates in the South. Couldn't stand them. Disliked them intensely. Hated them. And when war broke out, she proudly pinned on her blouse the Northern Union flag and wore it wherever she could. And on one memorable occasion, when out in a shop in New York, a Southern lady, a lady from the South, found the presence of the Union flag on her blouse an insult and shouted at her to take that dirty rag away from here. This made Fanny Crosby mad, and she piped up, "Repeat that at your risk," in response. It is said that a shopkeeper had to intervene to avoid civil war breaking out in her own shop, although what the 50-year-old blind unionist soldier was planning to do is hard to imagine. Well, Fanny Crosby died at the age of 94 in 1915 in February. She'd often thought about dying, as one of her poems suggests. She'd written, "Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing, but oh, the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the king, and I shall see him face to face. I shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace." Well, her funeral was the largest her hometown had ever seen. And with typical humility, she'd asked for her gravestone to simply say this: "Aunt Fanny, she did what she could." She died a household name. A woman with no sight, but she'd stood before presidents and generals and the greatest celebrities of her day. 100 million copies of her hymns had been sold. Here was a woman who knew what it was to suffer, and she understood the ordinary person, and she loved those who were hopeless and helpless and homeless. But she didn't die as a grumpy, aging and bitter elderly lady. She died as a woman of faith, the blind woman who had seen the light. And shortly before she died, she penned these words. and it tells us of the brightness and certainty of her faith right to the end. Though she was 94, though her body was aching, and she felt herself slipping away, she wrote, "In the morn of Zion's glory, when the clouds have rolled away, and my hope has dropped its anchor in the vale of perfect day, when with all the pure and holy I shall strike my harp anew, with the power no arm can sever, love will hold me fast and true." So she died trusting, joyful in her Saviour. Fanny Crosby, the life of the blind lady who saw the light. Well, we're going to conclude our time, and let's sing one of her hymns. Let's sing hymn 770, "All the Way My Saviour Leads Me."